Let me tell you a story about a boy, his grandpa, and the story of Noah. After his Sunday school lesson about Noah and the ark, a little boy rushed off to see his grandpa. "Grandpa, grandpa," the boy blurted out, "were you in Noah's ark?" Grandpa answered, "Of course not." But the boy was not convinced, so he said, "Then how did you escape the flood?" As a relatively new Aussie, I feel like the pom fresh off the boat. And like a little boy, I feel so out of depth about, you know, grandpa, not about Noah's ark and things like that, but about life in Australia. How much do you know about Australia? With the Australia Day just passed recently, today's sermon aims to bring our attention to God in relation to the first days of Australia. Yes, Australia Day is very much in the news recently, and mostly not so good. A lot of strife, a lot of controversies. I'm not trying to solve all of these. I just want to focus on God's love and providence in the founding of our country. Let us pray as we continue with the sermon. O Lord our God, open the ears of our hearts, quicken our minds to experience you, the ultimate ruler of all, even as we think about this land, the many blessings and the difficulties in which we live. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The unpredictable weather in Melbourne is unnerving enough, right? It can even throw Australian Open schedule out of whack. So there were many games way past midnight to try to catch up. Fortunately, some courts, you can close the hatch, so to speak, the roof, as the weather comes and hits us. Now, for the first settlers, the early settlers, those from the first fleet sailing here in 1788, these people, they didn't have such luxury. Not easy to be tossed about in the open ocean for 36 weeks, then discovering they have to contend with the unpredictable weather in Australia when they arrive. No wonder today's scripture, Psalm 116, was picked for the very first sermon ever preached in Australia. Okay, please, I wasn't the one who preached that. I wasn't there yet, okay? This psalm is very distressful. Verse 1, cry for mercy. Verse 3, entangled by the cords of death, like you're being choked to death, anguished by the grave, overcome by trouble and sorrow. And those first settlers, they barely started. Having just stepped off the boats a few days earlier, people of the first fleet must have felt the full weight of those words. And just to be clear, we all know what is the first fleet. These are the 11 ships that set sail from England in that year. Now, I'm borrowing today's sermon, the materials, especially the historical materials, from an organization called Anglican Church League. That source itself also borrowed the title of today's sermon, Three Men and a Baby Nation. Google it. You might like the movie, Three Men and a Baby, about three grown men flabbergasted with raising a baby. I guess that quite parallels to the struggles of founding a baby nation. And as you would expect, this true-to-life account contains the good, the bad, and the ugly of reality. So let's see how this is from the lives of three men from early Australia. First is Richard Johnson, a Reverend Richard Johnson, Australia's first chaplain. So let me share with you a photographic tour of a place in Sydney where a monument of Reverend Johnson stands. Now imagine standing in that very spot in Sydney 235 years ago. What will you see? What would you hear? Instead of tall buildings, you see great trees. And as you look further, you see 11 ships of the First Fleet parked in the cove. Instead of the noise of cars and buses, you hear the sounds of kookaburras and marching feet nearby. You are among the people who've just completed a 24,000 kilometer journey from England. Then you hear these words ring out to you, Psalm 116, verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? In those days, arriving in a strange place with whatever little 11 ships could carry, they were mindful of what God had done for them. Perhaps in these days, nowadays, in the comfort of our homes and loaded with all the good things of the land, it is good for you to ask the question, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That day, the preacher was Reverend Johnson. Why would he volunteer to come as chaplain to convicts sailing to the so-called end of the world? He must have been some kind of a nutcase loser, right? Not quite. Actually, Johnson, Reverend Johnson, was an ordained minister of the Cambridge University pedigree. He was picked after a demanding selection process conducted by well-respected nobles like John Newton, the person who wrote Amazing Grace. Reverend Johnson had a tough job from the get-go. If you ever had a flight delayed, then you can sympathize with the first settlers because the journey was not delayed by just 4 minutes or half an hour or 4 hours, but for 4 months. Imagine being cooped up in the ships for that long, 4 months. Yet Reverend Johnson held prayer meetings every night and conducted Sunday services on board. In the ports, his ministry took him to various ships too, so he was visiting around to the other 11 ships. Upon arrival in Australia, Reverend Johnson was as busy as anyone in the new colony. He built his own cottage out of palms and thatched plants. He grew vegetables and was known as the best farmer in Sydney. Wow, this really puts today's sub-pastors like me to shame, because I've never planted vegetables. Not only that, Reverend Johnson opened schools for both convicts and freemen. He set up a fund for orphans. When the Second Fleet arrived with hundreds of sick and dying convicts on board, he went on board to help them. He connected with the Aborigines. He even had his daughter given an Aboriginal name, Milba. But what mattered the most to Reverend Johnson was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he did all these things, not instead of, but in addition to. Maybe I should say, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did other things in addition to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that was the first thing in his heart. He was convinced that the Bible is the true word of God. Repentance and trust in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's what he preaches. Here's a sample of his message. I have told you again and again that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no coming to God with comfort, even in this world or in that which is yet to come, but by him. Johnson continues, Permit me then, as your minister, your friend, and a well-wisher to your souls, to press these serious and weighty considerations home. Ecclesiastians, look at how central witnessing for Christ is. Right from the start of Australia, 235 years ago. Now, of course, none of us built our own cottage or our homes ourselves or plant vegetables by our hands. Probably not enough to survive on. You might plant some fruits just, you know, to eat and share, but not enough to survive on. Yet today, we can still just share it. It being the gospel of Christ, even back from 235 years ago. Now, as much as God means to Reverend Johnson, an early Aussie, God should mean as much to us now, present Aussies. Because there are other Aussies who need the Lord too. And that leads me to the second man in our three-man story. Captain Arthur Phillip was called to establish the new settlement. He was the governor. As such, he was concerned with good order and a solid moral fiber for the community. He was happy to use what he saw as religion for that purpose. As the governor, he wants people to be law-abiding, no trouble causers and things like that, and he saw religion as a means to inculcate good behavior, good moral character, and he did not hesitate to use religion for that. Now, in our day and age, there are still many who want the church to be some kind of stabilizing moral or social influence. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But it should not be just that. They want us to be in the community, helping people, cleaning them up, and making them into good citizens. But when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that demands a personal response of repentance and faith, a gospel that calls us to proclaim that gospel to others, then it's a different matter. Is that the situation that we see today? All these hospitals that, you know, Christians started and operate. These schools, the charitable organizations, yes, go ahead and do that, but as soon as you bring up Jesus' name, stop, you can't do that. When we preach the pure gospel of Christ today, we won't have civic leaders to come and thank us. We have trouble, or we invite trouble by speaking about Jesus today. So to Captain Phillip, it was okay to have a chaplain, Reverend Johnson, as long as he did not take things too seriously, like speaking Jesus' name to those he helped. But as history goes, Reverend Johnson did. He was concerned for the eternal welfare of men and women in the colony. He wanted them to see Christ and turn to him and be saved. Unlike Captain Phillip, Reverend Johnson wasn't concerned about people just making nice on the outside. Johnson was concerned about the heart change, the inside. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So anyway, while Captain Phillip only cast a disapproving shadow over Reverend Johnson's work, the third man outright opposed it, and that person is Major Francis Gross. Major Gross came in as acting governor because Captain Phillip had to return to England due to illness. And Gross hated Reverend Johnson and he hated the gospel he preached. So Gross set out to make life as hard as possible for Reverend Johnson. Perhaps you may be surprised, even in those days, there was already opposition. So in 1793, after continued government inaction on the construction of a promised church building, Reverend Johnson himself, with help from others, built a church, but largely with their own hands. No help from the government. It was big enough to hold 500 people. Fantastic. However, even though church attendance was supposed to be compulsory for all Marines and convicts in those days, one Christmas day, only 30 to 40 people attended. Why? Because Major Gross decreed that the only church service in Sydney town be at 6 o'clock in the morning. So he ordered the service to be cut down to 45 minutes. All these barriers, all these handicaps, all these chokeholds in order to snuff the life out of the gospel. And even those who came, sometimes the soldiers were drunk, sometimes they were summoned right out from the service to be marched off halfway during the service. And Gross, Major Gross, even withheld workers from Reverend Johnson. Reverend Johnson's riverboat ride for his frequent journeys to Parramatta was refused. Soldiers and convicts were openly encouraged to treat Reverend Johnson with contempt. Insults and stones were flung at him as he would walk down the street. Tragically, the colony descended further and further into the gutter as the Rum's Corps took control. What is the Rum Corps, you know? That was the nickname of the military force because of their monopoly in trading in alcohol, the Rum Corps. So there you have it. Three men, Reverend Johnson, Captain Philip, Major Gross, and a baby colony. Reverend Johnson loved the gospel. Captain Philip was indifferent about the gospel, and Major Gross hated it. As we gather here today, just as it was two centuries ago, Australia, as a great nation, still has room for the three kinds of people here. With respect to the gospel, obviously not to the extent of Major Gross's disruptive behavior. Thank God today we can worship quite freely and rather organizedly. Similarly, ECCS is a place where all are welcome. Whatever your attitude towards the gospel or towards Jesus is, ECCS is a church, and as a pastor of the church, it is no secret to where I stand with regards to the gospel. All are welcome, but we are very clear about where we stand. And especially as a pastor, I want to emphasize my stand. So it is my privilege and pleasure to declare my stand on the gospel by drawing upon Psalm 116, our scripture text for today. So you can see. Now let us turn to Psalm 116. There are four things as I walk through this psalm with you very quickly. First is my conviction. Psalm 116. What does it say? I want to echo the psalmist's unequivocal conviction. I love the Lord. It begins with, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Now, I'm not comparing myself to Reverend Johnson, of course, in the strength or the depth of my conviction. Rather, I'm witnessing my need for God to rescue me from my wretched self. Why do I love God? For He is a living, active, and mighty God who's heard my cry for mercy. My God is a God who turns His ear to me. So I experience Him daily in my life. How has God heard me? That's the second thing. My situation, my life situations. Psalm 116 is widely considered to be written by David. This may relate to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where David gives thanks for the materials that he has gathered to pass to Solomon to build the temple. Now, even as king, David remembers the many dangers he faced, starting as a shepherd boy. Now, thankfully, my life situation, challenging as life is not as grave as David's. Yet, belied by my wrinkles and gray hair, life does take its toll. I guess it's the same for you as well. Life takes the toll on you as well, whether you have or don't have wrinkles or gray hair. Life in Australia, but it's not always kind. Hurts come when you least expect them, sometimes even caused by the very ones supposed to love and protect you. If you live long enough, you might think verse 3 is aimed at you. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Have you ever felt that way? That things happen in life just overwhelm us. In those times, death might even seem to be the easy way out. But David remembers that God is his solution to life and death problems. And that's the third thing from Psalm 116. My solution. I draw my solution from David's solution, calling to God for help. Verse 4, God, help me. Calling for help is probably not very Aussie, especially for men, because we are tough, we are strong, we don't need help. But friends, there comes a certain point in everyone's life when we all need help of some kind. At that point, we realize that man-made solutions, they can't help us. And that's what verse 11 is referring to. Verse 11 says, all men are liars. It refers to the many life problems that man-based solutions don't work. It is not to throw more money into the problem. It's not to gain more possessions than the problem is solved. But we need God. Verse 5. We need the grace and compassion of our righteous God. The Lord protects. The Lord gives rest. Now, totally awed, David can only utter as an expression of thanksgiving, verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? In this land of milk and honey, yes, we have bad times. Yes, we have good times. But does it ever occur to you that sometimes you may do well to ask, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? When you do, you'll discover the fourth thing from Psalm 116, that is, my resolution. The last seven sentences of Psalm 116 are all about praising God and celebrating the relationship you can have with him. God doesn't require you to earn your way into a relationship with him. All he desires is for you to receive his saving grace and from that make your lives a song of praise for him. Look at these verses from 13 to 19. All this language of lifting up, calling on his name, fulfilling vows, that is, vows of praising God, of servanthood. These are all expressions of praise. Look at that. Hallelujah. Literally, that's what it is. Praise God. Curiously, verse 15 talks about the death of his saints as being precious. No, that does not mean that God wants us to die. Rather, it's about God watching over his people, like the blood is precious in his sight. As we commemorate 235th anniversary of Australia's founding, I want to close by challenging you to think about Psalm 116, verse 12. How can you repay the Lord for all his goodness to you. We should be so grateful that in this great nation of Australia, there's room for all who love the gospel, who are indifferent to it, and even those who oppose it. But as for me, my conviction is, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears my cry. How? In the twists and turns of my life, I can call for his help. Now my life will continue to be twisting and turning for as long as I live. But I know that it's just for as long as I live. It's as temporary as that. For I know I'm headed for an eternity of rest through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my resolution is to praise God in the presence of all people, whether they're Christians or not. I can give thanks to him by sharing with them how can I repay the goodness of God. And that is my celebration of an eternal relationship with him. My eternal relationship with God. Is that good enough for you as well? Let me pray. Almighty and gracious God, how can we ever repay? How can we ever give even a portion back to you in relation to the goodness and the grace that you pour into our lives? Father God, we also want to pray for those whose lives are filled with nothing but sadness, tragedies, because of the difficult hand that they have been dealt with in their lives. Whether it is a serious illness, whether it is the financial distress, or even death. Father, we pray that as long as we are your children, as long as we have breath, that by your grace and by your strength, we can live in this land harmoniously with those who love you, with those who are indifferent towards you, even especially with those who hate you and who desire to do us harm. Because, Lord, you love them just the same as we are. And we don't deserve your love as much, just as the ones who hate you don't deserve your love. We are no better than them. On this 235th anniversary of the founding of Australia, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being Australian. We even more so want to thank you for making us citizens of your glorious eternal kingdom. Meantime, use us to be your channels of blessings to those around us so that they too may enjoy this citizenship of your eternal glorious kingdom through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.